Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon is the epistle lesson, especially chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. This is the text. And we begin with the same question where we began the children's sermon. What is faith? Faith, very simply, to believe the words and promises of God. But faith, the question is asked and answered by the author of the letter to the Hebrews. What is faith? The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Okay. So taking a first run through the great cloud of witnesses and those named and those listed, we have Abraham going to the mountain to offer his son, Isaac invoking blessings, Jacob blessing each of his sons, Joseph commending his body, Moses, growing up and refusing to have all of the pleasures and all of the riches of Pharaoh's house and instead choosing to be disrespected and to take his place with God's people. The Passover, the people crossing the Red Sea, Jericho, the walls falling down, Rahab, the prostitute, and on and on and on, Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets. By the way, the one that is mentioned as having been sawn in two, a lot of scholars are now saying that this is likely to have been Isaiah. What is faith? This anticipation. But bring Luther back in there. Luther. To believe the words and promises of God. When God promises and says, this is the truth and this is the reward that's waiting for those who believe in Jesus, faith is to believe his promises, to simply believe his promises, to believe his promises no matter what, to believe his promises and to build your life around those promises, because all of the other things you could have, all of the other things you could look to, all of the other things you could hope for, what are they? They don't last. They turn to dust. Only the promises are eternal. That's something that was said in the Old Testament and all through the Old Testament. Flowers fade, the grass withers, the word of our Lord stands forever. That's in the Psalms, in Isaiah. My word which goes forth from my mouth will accomplish that for which I sent it. So the word of God being that thing that does, that which accomplishes, the word of God with power, the word of God back in Genesis being spoken and the worlds are created and life comes forth. The word of God where people are blessed and people are raised from the dead and the sea is parted, and the people of Israel go through, and they go to the promised land, and on and on and on. And they wait for the coming Christ. They wait for the coming Messiah. This is the word of God. And then back to that catalog of witnesses who believed the words and promises of God. Exactly what were they believing? And you look a little deeper. And you run through the catalog again. And let's see, Abraham goes to the mountain to offer his son, his only son whom he loved, expecting to receive him back from the dead, and Abraham offering Isaac. Abraham didn't offer Isaac. He acted out an offering that was still waiting to take place. It was a picture of God sending his son to that same mountain They're to offer him for our forgiveness. And what Abraham and Isaac are believing is they're believing the promise in the Christ to come. That's faith. It always finds its goal, its object of faith in Jesus Christ, if it is faith. Moses chooses to accept the scorn and contempt of the people of God instead of the riches of sin for a season. Why? Because God had given his promise, and God had called them his people, and God had said that he would send a Savior. And so, the Passover is eaten, and in the eating of the Passover, the blood of the lamb marks the door, marking the lintel and the doorposts, you notice, making the sign of the cross. And then there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who is pictured by the Passover lamb. And again, it always points to Jesus. Rahab the prostitute, what did she say? What did she believe? To quote or paraphrase her, if I can get it close to right, we have heard and seen what the Lord your God did, what he did to the Egyptians, how he led you out. We know that the Lord your God is Lord alone in heaven and on earth. So believing the word of God and believing those promises of God, she becomes one of God's people. Again, the object of her faith is the coming Christ. And so it goes through the whole Old Testament and on to the New. So you have this great cloud of witnesses who together, each of them, step forward and they speak concerning the Christ who is to come. They give pictures all through the Old Testament about the Christ who is to come. That's a great cloud of witnesses. Won't it be a privilege, a delight, finally at the end of days, to be among them, to be able to sit and talk with them and hear about their witness personally? To ask questions about how did this faith dawn on them? How did they become convinced in the truth of God's promises? But the cloud of witnesses is not complete if it leaves off the one single greatest witness. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He's the one who invented the whole thing called faith. He's the one who invented it because what faith is to believe the words and promises of God. And in believing those words and promises of God, to have an anticipation of what's to come, to have a hope concerning what is not seen. But he is the one who invented that. Starts out at the beginning of the Bible, as it is, we believe, the Son of God comes walking in the garden in the cool of the day to call to Adam and Eve, to call them out of their sin, to call them into the promise, to call them to believe that promise which is about the seed of the woman, the child of the woman, who will come, who will crush the head of the devil, who will come and be wounded in the battle for our salvation, who will come and be born as the seed of the woman. Right there in that passage, Genesis 3:15, you have three doctrines set forth: the cross and the suffering of Jesus in his wounding, the empty tomb and the conquering of Jesus in his victory, and the virgin birth, because he is called the seed of the woman. Always, in every case, it points toward Jesus. And when it says in the Old Testament, Abraham believed God, what Abraham believed again and again and again. What Abraham is told, what Abraham has promised, what Abraham believes is about Jesus Christ. He's the author of faith. As he sets out this thing called faith, which is simply to believe the words and promises of God and what words and promises they are. To have words and promises that promise life and salvation and forgiveness and eternity, that open up heaven, that redeem us and change us and make us new, that make us God's people, that connect us with God, so that our life is connected with Jesus Christ and our life then stretches on into eternity. So, the author of faith, the perfecter of faith. And then looking at this again, a third time now. Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, he's the one who invented it. He's the one who came up with it, but in a different way than you would expect. He isn't just the one who made it. He is the one who lives in it. Coming into this world, what does Jesus do? He turns day by day to the words and promises of God. His prayers become a hearing of the words and promises of God, a praying back to God what God has first said to him. He comes as one of us. And where the Old Testament verse comes along, Jesus, out in the wilderness for 40 days of fasting, facing temptation throughout, he takes up that Old Testament verse and he uses that when he is questioned and tempted. The verse that goes like this: man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Which is not only his verse that he spoke to his people in the Old Testament, calling them to faith, to trust and believe the words and promises of God. It is also his verse that he takes for himself, placing himself. Never fails to impress me how unexpected this really is. Placing himself under the word of God. There is the Son of God who speaks the word, but now places himself under the word of God so that he can walk the walk of faith. And in that way, he is the author of faith. He invents, he develops it in his life, in his ministry, in this world. He's the perfecter of faith. Because it isn't just for that time in the wilderness and those 40 days of fasting and prayer that he stands under the word of God and takes it by faith. It's also then in the garden. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not what I will, but what you will be done. So he places himself under the word of God, even when what it looks like is that word of God is going to turn on him. And he's going to have to go to the cross and be forsaken, rejected, judged, condemned. Have his father walk out on him. And the fiery wrath of God, the law of God, the commandments of God rain down on him for all of those sins that he did not do, but you and I, we did. And he takes his place under the word of God, walks the walk of faith. And if that's not enough, then going to the cross, he begins, and then the middle word, And then he finishes with words of prayer. Father and my God and Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Stands under the word of God, and it for him in that moment is a word of judgment. But that word of judgment taken by Jesus will end up with a word of salvation, redeeming us, giving us life so that we can live forever with him. That's what the author of the letter to the Hebrews is talking about when he says, Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, the joy set before him, to have an eternity of his kingdom. And his kingdom is what? His kingdom is you and me living with him. His kingdom is you and me sharing the blessings, sharing the life, sharing the joy, sharing the heaven, sharing the eternity of Jesus himself. And he pursued that, knowing that this was the promise and this was the plan, and he was going to take that word of God and hold to it by faith, no matter what, in spite of everything, looking for the joy that was before him. I'm going to come at that point to a spot where I actually do not know which is the more remarkable. On the one hand, that Jesus did the entire thing with perfect faith, unwavering, firmly set, trusting the word of God in the face of everything, whether that is the more remarkable or that he chose to do it all in the path of humble faith. As one of us, under the word of God, trusting and believing. But what that all means for us is that Christianity that Jesus calls us into, the walk of faith that Jesus calls us into, it's not a burdensome following of rules. Instead, what he calls us to is simply faith, believing the words and promises of God and rejoicing in the blessings that God gives through those words and promises. And out of that comes everything else that is the Christian faith. The Christian faith that he calls us into is nothing else than sharing with God in the words of God, receiving from God his words and promises, and using those words of God in our prayers, deep in our souls, to lighten the path of our lives, to speak those words and promises of God out of our mouths as they come into our ears and through our souls, then out of our mouths so that others may hear the words and promises of God. With all of the rejoicing and promises and blessings that are bound up in those words and promises. That's what we are called to. We do have an amazing faith, being the words and promises of God spoken into our souls to bring us to life. That's our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.